7 through 36. I'd ask for you to stand for the reading of God's Word, and as you're standing, join me in asking God to bless the reading and the hearing of His Word. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it guides us, that it reveals to us Your will. And even this evening, Lord, as we consider this text before us, we're reminded that we need to hear Your will, because left to our own devices, we will not do Your will. And I pray, God, that You would allow us to have eyes to see. We pray that we would have ears to hear. For we know, Lord, that Your Spirit was at work through Your Word, and Your Word never returns void, and it always accomplishes what You desire. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This is God's Word. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. This is God's Word. Please be seated. Well, this morning we considered this passage before us. We spoke about its difficulties, and we looked at this passage from a big perspective, if you will, that 30,000-foot view, and just kind of looked at this text. But this evening, I want us to get into some of the particulars. In verse 27 through 28, we see this fourfold command: love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who abuse you. Right off the bat, this sounds like a very difficult thing, almost impossible. In fact, it's just contradictory to what we would naturally want to do. But notice that there's a progression here. There is a progression that Jesus is saying, I want my disciples to look this way. I want people who claim Christ as their salvation. This is how I want your life to look. I want you to look different than the rest of the world. The kingdom of God is different than the kingdom of man. Notice that progression, that with our actions and with our words and with our prayers, the disciples of Christ will look different than the rest of the world. Do good to those who hate you. This is speaking with actions. It's speaking with our behaviors. Bless those who curse you. When someone speaks harshly to you, the response is initially in the flesh to respond in kind. But Jesus says, don't speak a curse back to them, but speak kindly to them. Pray for those who abuse you. That we pray for those who repeatedly bring us harm. Christ calls His disciples to have these unnatural reactions, these unnatural responses. Imagine somebody that hates you. Imagine someone who despises you, and then think of doing something nice for them. It's not natural, but this is what Jesus calls you to do. He calls you also to use unnatural words. And this, of course, is in line with how the apostles were receiving and understanding what Jesus was saying. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 12, verse 14. Paul says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Remember this morning we spoke about how originally God created man to be in a world of peace, shalom. And this, all of a sudden, sin enters into the picture, and we now have, instead of caring for each other, we just became self-centered. We started focusing on our own needs, and this is what sin does. Sin focuses on me instead of focusing on one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11. Paul says, to the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. Does this sound like a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel message to you? We labor, working with our own hands. They were not lazy. The apostles were not lazy. They were not going to be a drain on other people. He says, when reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. This is how they were treated, as the refuse. You know what refuse is. It's the garbage. It's the junk. In 1 Peter 3, the apostle says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. You have been called as disciples of Christ to bless those who persecute you. You have been called to respond, not as the world responds, but as Christ would respond in love. And if you must suffer for Christ, then Christ says, then you will suffer for Christ. He calls us to an unnatural prayer, to pray for those who abuse or persecute you. So therefore, we have this powerful trifecta of the Christian life in our words, our actions, and in our prayers. You see, this is not, well, we're fighting fire with fire. They're going to act this way, then I'm going to act this way. They're going to respond this way, I'm going to respond 10 times to show them who's who. This is a triumph of Christ over sin. As disciples of Christ, you are triumphing. You are having victory over the sin in the world. So that what we see here is that Christ has his disciples bearing his name. He says, I am leaving, but I want you to continue carrying on my work, acting in ways that Christ would act in the world. And what happens in that process? You start to learn that you are becoming more like Christ. As you begin to listen to Christ, as you begin to act like Christ, next thing you know, you become more like Christ. You become less like your old man. You ever just see yourself, your old self respond, and you just say, I'm so tired of my old ways. I'm so tired of the old man that continues to creep up. Christ says, live the new life. Notice how he says to pray for those who abuse us. I think that this is interesting. Because when our enemies have occupied the primary position in our prayers, it is difficult for us to maintain a posture of hatred towards them. When we continue to pray for our enemy, to pray for those whom we have such hatred for by in our flesh, and our prayer, perhaps it doesn't look very beautiful. It's not ornate. It's just, Lord, you're telling me to pray for them. I don't know what to pray for them that's supposed to be kind right now. But God says, pray. And next thing you realize that they need a Savior just like you need a Savior. That they are enslaved to sin just like we once were enslaved to sin. That God is enabling our heart to be merciful to those who by nature we want to have wrath against. But as we pray and we're before the throne of grace, we're reminded what we also deserve. That by nature we were God's enemies. By nature we were slaves to sin, in rebellion to God. But God was kind to you. He was kind to me. So he calls us to pray for our enemies, that they might have the Holy Spirit work upon their heart, that the Holy Spirit might come and convict them of their sin, that the Holy Spirit would open their eyes and give them the gift of God's grace. Now, that being said, even though we pray for those who abuse us and persecute us, does not mean we are to remain in that abusive situation. For those who act abusively, and I'm not so naive to think that there is no abuser who hears these words, listen carefully and understand that you are being prayed for. You are being prayed for. This is a tremendous word of caution. Christ is being summoned. He is being petitioned to help those whom he loves. And he loves to help those who are helpless. He comes to help those who are marginalized. He comes to help the oppressed. And if any of us would oppress or abuse those whom he loves, he intercedes for them. So be careful and humble yourself before you are humbled by God. And if you are in an abusive situation, then you must pray. And sometimes you might need to pray from a distance. This is just wisdom. Wisdom does not mean you are to remain in the abusive situation. That is just foolishness. That is not what we're called to do here. Rather, wisdom says, if possible, as Paul says in Romans 12, 18, if possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. To live peaceably with all. So you may, in wisdom, have to, for a time, separate yourself from that abusive situation. But even though, you must pray. Notice in verse 29, he says, to the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other. And we spoke this morning how that is not speaking about being physically assaulted or physically accosted. That is an insult. We'll talk about that in a minute. But at first it seems that this is to just stay in the... If someone hits you, to let them just keep on hitting you. But that is clearly not the teaching. The teaching here is Jesus is not teaching to just let evil have its way. You see, we have a God-given responsibility to make sure that those who are weak among us are safe. We have a God-given responsibility to make sure our children are safe. We have a God-given responsibility to make sure the women who are the weaker vessel are safe, that our people are safe in the church. This includes at home, it includes be at work, in the workplace, and even in the church, as we have heard, sadly, historically. You recall when Jesus is struck by one of the officers of the high priest. Jesus is speaking with the high priest, and one of the officers hits him, and Jesus responds, "Why are you hitting me? If what I said is wrong, then engage with my words." Jesus rebuked him for his sin. And the brief lesson there when Jesus says, use your words, don't use your hands. It's like he's talking to a five-year-old, right? That was the loving thing that Jesus did. He told him, use your words. If you have a disagreement, then speak. But that was loving what Jesus did so that his abuser in that situation would recognize his sin and repent of it. Last week, we considered how Jesus told his disciples that people would hate you. People would exclude you. People will revile you. People will spurn your name because you are his disciples. And the same thing happens here, that because you are a disciple, people will strike you on the cheek, quote. But that is an insult. It is the cultural expression. Matthew teases it out more helpfully. In Matthew 5:39, this same account is given. He says, I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, if they're right-handed, how are they going to hit your right cheek? It's with a backhand, which is the cultural expression of an insult. Christ here is calling disciples not to return insult for insult, not to just because we are slandered, not to respond in kind. The point here, ultimately, is that we as Christians should be willing to suffer for Christ. In 1 Peter 2, it says, when he was reviled, speaking of Jesus, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. That's 1 Peter 2:23. So what is it? That Jesus continued to entrust himself to God, knowing that God will carry out vengeance. It is God who we trust will handle things that we are called to respond obediently to how God has called us to respond. This is the law of retaliation that is contrary to the way the world works. The world works with a law of retaliation that is an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Perhaps you've heard of that expression. That originally was to restrain any sort of extreme response. Well, you killed this person, we're going to wipe out your whole village. Or you punched me in the mouth, I'm going to burn down your house. In that case, if you knock out a tooth, well, then I guess you knock out someone else's tooth in response, and there everything's fair. Jesus is talking about responding not in pain, but responding with mercy. Up to this point, Jesus has been speaking about our dignity being offended. Isn't that interesting? That sometimes our dignity is offended and we get so worked up in the flesh. But now Jesus is pushing it even further. He says, not only when your dignity is offended are you to respond lovingly towards your enemy, but sometimes it may mean that you will suffer the loss of property as well. That sometimes you might lose your possessions. In verse 29, he says, from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. Now, we spoke earlier how this is not about panhandling. This beg here, this word implies one who is asking and expecting a response. And so the response, the context here is a word, it suggests not a panhandler, but those who are poor among us who need help. A brother that we see who is in need. So when we look at verses 29 to 30, we don't want to understand that this is teaching a contradiction of Scripture, where later in other places there are commands to work, not to be lazy. Rather, this is a proverbial expression of a great principle. Because if we took this literally, on the face of it, what would it be saying? Well, theft is good. Burglary is fine. Violence, even murder. Christians would always be somebody who's poor and destitute without any sort of belongings whatsoever. But this is clearly not the sense of what Jesus is advocating. He's not promoting chaos. He's not speaking against law and order. He's not speaking against the punishment of criminals in our society. Because clearly Jesus later on in Luke 22, he says this, let the one who has a money bag take it and likewise a knapsack, and let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. Jesus tells his disciples, go buy a sword. What do you buy a sword for? Well, it sure isn't to dig up a hole. It's a sword. Paul later on speaks about the government in Romans 13. He says, he is God's servant. The government is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he, speaking of the government, does not bear the sword in vain. The government bears the sword, not the church. For he, the government, is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. You see, law and order is necessary. God has provided this sphere of government to promote law and order in society, and that is good for us. Oftentimes, the Gospels even mention centurions, but never once do we see them condemning the occupation of the centurion. On the other hand, Jesus is clear. He does not want his disciple to exact revenge. He does not want his disciples infighting. He doesn't want us taking each other to court. He doesn't want us being miserable and trying to hurt each other. Rather, he wants us to be long-suffering with each other, to be gracious with each other, to be kind to each other, to share what we have. If I see you in need, then I'm called to give and help. And that's the point. The point is that the disciple of Christ needs to be one who is giving and giving and giving and giving. And so that then whenever the world responds, why are they giving so much? Look at how they love each other. We'll say, because we have been greatly loved by Christ. You see, your love and my love for our possessions can never be greater than our love for Christ or for his people. Before, the golden rule used to be stated negatively. The golden rule used to be stated, do not do to others what you would not want done to you. It's stated negatively. I don't want you to steal my stuff, so I won't steal your stuff. But Jesus is turning it around. He's stating it positively. Do to others how you want them to do to you. He's calling us to act. He's calling us to treat our enemies in this way, in a way that we would want our enemies to treat us. You want your enemy to be kind to you. Jesus says, don't just leave them alone. Do something good for them. This is unnatural. And in our flesh, we are thinking, this sounds impossible. This sounds like something that would be easily thrown away and cast aside. And that's because we're thinking of how we would do this in our own strength. And with our own strength and in our own flesh, it is impossible. But with Christ, it is possible. Jesus elaborates in verses 32 through 36 that he wants his disciples to live differently than sinners. He wants you, he wants me to look differently than the rest of the world, so that the rest of the world sees us and they know that we are the church. He says, you get no credit for doing what comes natural. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? If you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? If you lend to those who are going to pay you back, what good is that to you? If we go out to eat and I left my wallet at home and you say, hey, don't worry about it, I got this one. And you know I'm going to pay you back, great. But if I'm homeless and I got nothing, and I'm a member of this church and we're hanging out and I'm like, yeah, I'd like to eat, but I don't have anything. And you buy them a lunch. And you don't expect payment. It's just because we are just givers. You see, by nature, we want to treat others who are good, or we want to be good and those who treat us good. As I've said before, it's easy to love people who are easy to love. And it is hard to love people who are hard to love. And we all have those people in our life. People that it seems God put that person in my life on purpose. Just to test me, to show me the limitations of my love. I thought I was great, and then this person comes along. Apparently I'm not that great. I need Jesus more than I thought. But this is an unnatural love. When you love like the way the world does and you just love those who love you back, Jesus says, what, you know, I don't even see that. But when you have this unnatural love, that catches the eye of our Savior. He says, love your enemies, verse 35. Do good and lend. Expect nothing in return from man. And your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Notice here these two emphases that he gives us on this reward, this promise. The first reward is that it will be great. You're going to receive this great reward. Now, that seems a little like, are we acting selfishly then? If I serve you knowing that on the other end I'm going to receive a great reward, that seems like, am I acting selfish? Well, I think C.S. Lewis gave a good example that is helpful here. He says this is kind of like marrying for money. Nobody marries for money. They marry for love. And when you marry for love, on the other end, you have the bride. We do these things, we do these things that are good. We love our enemy because we love God. And on the other side, we have God. God is the great reward. And when we act out of love for God, then God is our reward. This is what Paul speaks to in Romans 2, verse 7. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. You will have eternal life. Eternal life is eternal pleasure, eternal bliss, where there is no sin that can touch us. Revelation 21, 7, the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God. He will be my son. At the end of the day, those who conquer, those who persevere, will have God, and he will be their God, and they will be his son. This leads to the second promise. He says, you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Now, to be sons of the Most High is a Hebrew idiom. It's basically saying that we will be like God ourselves. You will be acting like God when you love your enemy. When you love your enemy, when you respond this way in love, you will be acting like Christ. To be like Christ is to be like God. When we love our enemies, we are acting like Christ. And it may pain us, but Christ is telling us, trust me. Christ is telling us, trust me, because your reward will be great. The first part of our reward is intimacy with God forever. But the second part of our reward is that we look like Christ. So first you receive God, but secondly you start to look like Christ. So it raises a very fair question. How can I live up to this? No one can love their enemy naturally, unless there's some sort of divine intervention. And in ourselves, it is true that this is impossible. You see, your old person must die. You must be born again. And when you are born again, you're given a new nature. And when you're given a new nature, then you are regenerate. This is a resurrection. You become partakers of the divine nature. Mixing up my words. This is what 2 Peter 1 says. Notice this. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. The power of God has granted to you these amazing things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them... Here's a purpose clause. So that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. What does this mean? Not that you become God. You do not become these little mini gods. But that the divine power of God is working in you. The power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. You as Christians are living not as dead men, but you are living in the power of the resurrection. You have new life running through your veins. So that Christ's love that was extended for sinners on the cross, Christ's love that was extended towards his enemies, is that same powerful love that is working through you. The love that Christ has for sinners is the love that we will have for sinners. And this is the key to Christ's teaching, that we are letting Christ live in us, that we are dying to ourselves and living to Christ. Why? 1 John chapter 4 says, little children, you are from God, For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Christians, you do not live in a power of defeat. You live in a power of victory. You live in the power of the resurrection. And so let us embrace that and pray that God would help us live that out to his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray now that you would bless us with ears to hear. Give us the faith that we need. Sustain us in this moment. Prepare our hearts now as we come to your table, that we would be richly blessed. In Christ's name, amen. As we come to the Lord's table, we sing our song of preparation in Christ alone.